was or not. Grab your Bibles. I'm actually going to do a little backup tonight. Is that okay? We kind of breezed through a couple weeks ago some verses that I think we need to spend some time with. So we're going to back up a little bit. And we're still going to do our discussion, all right? So take a mic with you. DJ, you got a mic with you, all right? That way, if you want to jump in, this is our reasoning series for those of you that are new to our Wednesday nights. We've been trying to do some different things for those of you visiting and guests. What we do is I give a passage of scripture out every Wednesday night in advance that I want you to study through the week. The Bible says the old church, the Bible says, come, let us reason together. Let's get together. Let's take what we've been learning of God. Let's share it. Let's reason it out. Let's talk it out. Let's grow from each other. And then that was the church. We have actually taken the church and politicized it. I mean, let's just be honest. We've made it to where it's a routine or it's a ritual, a tradition. You know, you come in, you sing a few songs, a pastor steps up and preaches, you go home. And I believe a lot of times that's why we don't see a change within the church spiritually, is because we've made it a ritual and not a reality. And the old church, it was reality, reasoning. It was getting together. You had to live it. So the Bible says they broke bread together. They fellowshiped together. They would sell things if they needed to take care of one of their own. They would do all kinds of unique stuff that we don't do anymore in the church. And so we're trying to take our church back to the biblical roots. We're actually trying to push our church to deep waters of spirituality, to where they're actually getting deep embedded in the Word. And so in order to do that, we're asking you to help us teach the Word. So for those of you new on Wednesday nights, it's a little bit different. But what we'll do is we'll read some verses and then I'll have some people walking around with mics. And if you God's laid something on your heart, you would share it. Typically, we would actually be in 1 Peter chapter number 3 tonight. But because we blew through some of those verses, I want to back up and spend just a little bit of time, if you would, before we go to 1 Peter 3. Which 1 Peter 3 is not fun for most, just so you know, right? We've actually dealt with 1 Peter 3 in our marriage here lately on what it says the roles of a wife are. The submissive wife is what you find in the beginning. Then you find the loving husband. So it can actually get very opinionated. So before we get there in just a few minutes, leave your opinions out of it. Let's do the Word, okay? Does that make sense? And we'll go with it. It's naturally going to be a passage that challenges you, and I'll show you why here in a bit. But we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter number 2, and we're going to look at something that was at the end that we ran out of time two Wednesday nights ago that I want to reiterate. Remember as we were going through the relationship of an employee and an employer, Bible term slaves. We don't have slaves today, all right? But if you have a boss, you would be in that passage an employee. And we talked about that in some detail a couple Wednesday nights ago. In the verse 21, you see a verse. And this is leading up to relationships, all right? You're already seeing the relationship between you and your boss, right? You're already seeing these take place. But right in the middle of relationships, before we get to the family, before we get to husbands, wives, children, all those other things, you see this verse where it says, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. And we see the sentence. He is your what? Say it with me. Example. And you must what? Follow. In other words, it's like what Jesus did, you should do. How Jesus lived, you should live. The reason I bring that out is because the verses that we blew through, I think we need to spend some time with. He gives us this list of what Jesus did. All right, so let's look at verse number 22. Tanya, just stay with me. We're going to go down through the end of the chapter. It says this, he never what? Sin. Okay. It says Jesus is your example. Follow his steps. Now, let's be honest. Let's be real. Let's kind of get down face to face and let's get intimate here. Can you live without sinning? Absolutely not. The Bible says your righteousness, the best you can do is what? Yeah, okay, so we know that even in striving to do good, you're going to mess up at times. You're going to have a bad mood. You're going to say something you shouldn't say, do something you shouldn't do. How many of you would agree with me on this, all right? As a matter of fact, take that out. How many of you would agree with God's word on this, all right? Okay, but what he's saying here is Jesus didn't sin, so you should be trying not to, all right? Now listen, that means there should be a part of your life that resists sin. You should try to live without sin, all right? Which means this, there is no excuse for your addiction. All right? There is no excuse for the sin that you have a hard time giving up. Well, I've just always been this way. Well, when is Jesus going to be in you? When is Jesus going to be alive in you? Are you a tomb or are you an empty grave? Which version of Jesus are you? Are you the buried Jesus, lifeless Jesus, or is he going to be alive in you? Because if there's an alive Jesus in you, then that means certain things in you should die. All right? Jesus alive means sin is dead. Jesus dead means sin is alive. So if sin is alive in your life, then are you letting Jesus live through you? You see what I'm saying? But if Jesus is living through you, what should be happening? Sin should be dying. Now, does that mean that we're sitting here and we're picking on addicts tonight? Because that's easy for us to say, yeah, you drug addicts, you alcoholics. Well, let's get down to the liars and the cheaters, and let's get down to the lazy. Let's get down to those that like their potato chips a little too much, all right? Let's get down all the way down to all the sins that we all fight. Let's get down to the gossip. Let's get down to the bitterness. Hey, let's talk about that secret grudge you have against somebody that you've never talked about. Let's get down all the way to the nitty-gritty. You say, well, I don't have a grudge. Well, is there anybody in your life that every time you think of them, you don't think highly? In all honesty, that's a grudge. All right, so let's get all the way down to the deep core and realize that at some point, we have all been addicts to something. All right, am I right? We've all had a weakness. You say, well, I've never had one. I've always been perfect. Well, perfectionism is your weakness. All right, so let's look at that. All right, so in that sense, it's saying this. Listen to me, church. If there is a Savior in your heart, if there is salvation in your life, sin should not come easy. All right? Matter of fact, let's put it this way. It should be consciously hard to sin. Now you say sin is easy to get into. You shouldn't be able to live there. You shouldn't be able to stay there. I mean, I've had those moments where I've said something and immediately you feel bad for what you said. Immediately you know I've done something. Immediately I've had those moments I've thought something and immediately know this isn't where I should be. You know what that's called? Conviction. You know what that's called? A warning light. You know what that's also called? A celebration moment. Why? Because God's in there. All right? And if he's in there, he doesn't let sin get in easy. All right? We should live like someone who refuses, tries not to sin. You should not just be tripping up every single day. I mean, listen, I have a sweets problem. Anybody else in here a sweets problem? All right. Because of my sweets problem, I have a clothing problem. All right. Meaning that a lot of my clothes aren't fitting like they should. All right. In other words, something's expanding and it's not the cotton in my shirt. All right. And the thing is hey, I do that. So I do. I consciously try not to eat sweets. But if they are there, that is a fight. Yeah. You say that's so ridiculous. Just because my sin's different from yours doesn't make mine less as dangerous as yours. All right, so I go to the cupboard, or whatever you want to call it, cupboard. We're in the 1900s, or early 1900s. I go to the cupboard, and I open that thing, all right? And all of a sudden, shelf high, guess what's in there? Yeah, they are. My mother-in-law from vacation sent home the banana Twinkies and the Oreos. And the other day, I opened those, and they were literally right there. Like a snake, just coiled up, ready to snap, you know? It took some willpower to shut that door. You know what I found in my life? I have to have something I desire more than my sin, or I will sin. I have to have something I desire more. And right now, one of my motivations is in the next 30 days getting physically ready for this trip. And as I looked at that, and I probably shouldn't be getting emotional over this, but this is how much it means to me. As I looked at that Twinkie, as I looked at those Oreos, in my mind, I saw a Philippine kid. In my mind, I saw a mountain. And you shut the door. But without that, all I see is an Oreo. All I see is a Twinkie. Are you with me? All right, I've said this before. It's never fun for a sinner to hear. But until you desire Jesus more than your sin will rule you. But until you love Jesus more, when you love Jesus more, you'll find that Jesus defeated your sin. All right? So, he said, never sin. If you're going to have good relationships, try not to sin in those relationships. You're going to be a good employer. You have no right to talk bad about your boss. You see, you're going to be a good husband. Try not to sin against him. All right, go on. It says this, nor did he deceive. In other words, his yes was yes and his no was no. He was consistent. He was true. All right, let's go to the next verse. All right, it says he did not retaliate when he was insulted. Now, let's apply that to our marriages, and let's wonder how many fights we would have avoided if we'd have followed our example of Jesus Christ. Am I right? How many people in this room, let's just be honest, how many people have justified mean things you've said because you weren't the first to say the mean thing? All right, you know what I mean? Well, had he not said this, you know how many times I hear that marriage counseling? Okay, let's take marriage counseling. You know how many times I've said that to my wife? Well, had you not said that, I wouldn't have said this. As if that's some kind of magical apology. You know what I mean? Well, I only said that because you said that. Well, you know, she says, that hurt my feelings when you said that. Well, I only said that because you said that. Oh, no. Here's what. I'm sorry, I should have never said that. Because it doesn't matter what you said. Jesus should have been alive in me. And at that moment, I lived as if he was dead. You see what I'm saying? Never insulted when he was insulted. Here it is. He never threatened to get even. All right? In other words, he never threatened revenge when he suffered. You never sat there and said, okay. Can I say this? If you want someone to feel the way that they've made you feel, you are not right with God. Unless they've made you feel loved. Does that make sense? All right? If you're sitting there and you say, we've had these conversations, you'll never know how this feels because I would never do this to you. You ever said that to somebody? You know, I wish you knew what it felt like to be on this side of it. You know what you're saying? I wish you would suffer like I'm suffering. Jesus never looked at us and said, on that cross, I wish you would get on this cross. I wish you knew what these nails felt like. I wish you knew what it was like to have the demons of hell gnawing on your body. I wish you knew what it was like to have your love of your life turn their back and walk out. I wish you knew what it was like to feel so imperfect, yet knowing I've never made a mistake, and yet my Father had to turn his back on me. You know, no, what was the verbiage of the cross? He looks down at one point and he says, I thirst. Looks down at another point and he says, not in this order, by the way. Looks at another point and he says, hey, behold your mom, behold your son. Unification. Then he screams at one point, Father, what? Forgive them. You know when you have a heartbeat of Christ? When you're willing to suffer so that someone else can live. And even if it's your enemy, even if it's that person that's been mean, even if it's your ex-wife, even if it's your ex-husband, that you're willing to say, okay, whatever makes them happier, let them say whatever they want about me as long as they're happy. I'm okay. Let them do whatever they want to me. That's what he says. Let's follow our example. And our example says this, I don't have to get even. You know how he did that? The very next part. He says this, he left his case. I love that verbiage. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges what? Fairly. In other words, I've had a lot of moments lately in my life where I've just kept quoting this. And it really has given me the strength to get through some things, the strength to stay quiet in some things, the strength to speak in some things. And when I see my fear coming up, which can be an addiction, by the way, my worry coming up, which can be an addiction, by the way, my anxiety's feeling up, it can be an addiction, I start verbally saying, since about 3 weeks ago, I've started verbally saying this, am I going to let you be God, or am I going to try to be? I say it out loud. Am I going to let you be God, or am I going to try to be God? Am I going to let you be God, or am I going to try? In other words, God, am I going to let you have this case, or am I going to try to try it? Am I going to let you have this adversity, or am I going to try to fix it? Am I going to let you have this unknown and this fear of the future, or am I just going to let you be the God of the future? Am I going to let you be God, or am I going to be God? And then I always end it, you're such a better God than I am. I mean, you're such a bad... You say that out loud? Absolutely. I mean, my wife came in the room the other day saying, what'd you just say? And I was like, don't worry about it. It wasn't for you. It wasn't towards you. It wasn't about you. You know, I was talking to Jesus. I was talking to God. And she said, okay, that's fine. Yeah, but the thing is, listen, I have learned in my life this. My fear, a lot of times, wants to take and make me the one that takes control of situation. My type A personality, while it is a big advantage in my life, has also created a big disadvantage in my life. Because a lot of times it's just like, oh, I got it. And God's like, I never intended for you to have this. I never intended for you to pastor or lord the church. I intended to do that. I just wanted to use you to minister while doing that. I never intended for you to be this busy. I never intended for you to have that kind of a schedule. You have that kind of a schedule because you're trying to be God. What about teaching me to others and showing me to others and then teaching them to rely on me instead of relying on you? You know, and so I have all these, listen, you say, I don't talk to myself. Well, maybe I'm crazy. I talk to myself all the time. But you know what I found? I've been talking to myself a whole lot more than I've been talking to God. And that's why a lot of the issues of life have been getting a little bit hard. And so when I find myself talking to myself in my mind, I immediately take it to Him and say, here is my case. Will you handle this? Here's my marriage. Will you take this? Here's my son. Will you have this? Here's my finances. Here's my church. Here's my life. Here's every. And when I can't carry, well, maybe I wasn't supposed to be carrying in the first place. Maybe I was supposed to be trusting the one carrying me. Does that make sense? All right. So when it comes to other people, spouses included, how do you handle those relationships? You let God take care of what He needs to do in their life. And you be what God has called you to be in yours. Does that make sense? All right. Well, if they would just, that is the sign. That is the sign right there. If they would just, that is the sign of a selfish person. All right. Does that make sense? Well, I'm justified in thinking they need a change. Well, then in that case, I'm justified in declaring it's you that needs to change. Because it's not about them. It's about Him. It's not about who they are. It's about who He's called you to be. All right? I don't want to get hung up there. I'll stay there all night. All right, here we go. Let's keep going. Look at the very next verse. It says in verse number 24, He personally carried our sins in His body. We're going to focus on this. On the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And then it says, by His wounds we are healed. In other words, it's like this. Jordan, my wife, if you needed to say that mean thing to me to get the stress off of you that work created, then by the hurt that created in me, I pray you found healing from your day. In other words, by the sin you just committed, my response, I hope, brings healing into your life. Instead of, well, I didn't deserve that. I'm not the one that said that to you. Instead of that, just being like, hey, it's okay. In other words, oh, you hurt me, but I forgave you before you even knew you needed it. Oh, you're throwing all your junk at me, because let's just be honest, who do you hurt the most? The people that you love the most. People you care about the most. The people that are the closest to you. You don't yell and scream and vent to those people you really don't know. If you do that, you're just a total jerk. I mean, that's just all it is. You typically take it out on the people that are closest to you. Am I right? You know, you come home and I've just had a bad day and blah, blah, blah. Instead of, hey, honey, how you doing? It's, oh, it's been awful. It's been this, that, and the other. You know what? That's a sin, by the way. All right, because this is the day the Lord has made. You should have found a reason to rejoice in it. All right, whether it was a good day or bad or not, there should have been a reason. You know, people make statements all the time. Well, you know, I just feel like I've heard all this before. And David, I've heard him say this week. There's always something for you to learn about God. I mean, there's always something. No matter if you've heard a message or not, God's got to have something in there for you. You know, but the thing is this, a lot of times we don't personally carry the hurts of others. We don't embrace their hurts. We don't embrace their perspectives. We get defensive towards their hurts and defensive towards their... Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't defend Himself when it came to the cross? Because, I mean, didn't the Bible... Don't we write songs that say, haven't we? He could have called what? 10,000 angels. How many of you remember that old hymn? He could have called 10,000 angels. I imagine in my imagination that it was not a pretty day in heaven as God's walking away and all the angels are like, what in the world? You know, that's their champion. That's the love of their existence. Their entire existence is to worship and celebrate Him. And God, you're just, look at what they're doing. You know, let's take them out. Okay, they sinned in the garden. Okay, God, we can understand that. But they're killing your son. They're beating your son. They're throwing their feces on your son. I don't see a pretty day in heaven that day, do you? I mean, I don't see angels just standing by saying, oh, wow. I mean, I see an army gearing up, ready to rally. Ready for a command, ready to go. Yet the Bible says he took our sins in him. He took them so that we who were dead could live. You know, it might change your spouse's, your kid's day if you'd actually open your ears and listen to their hurts. Listen to their struggles of what they've gone through. Be the one that they can go off on because they know that you are going to stay. That you are going to be there. And by the words that you say and by the way that you handle that situation, that they can find healing and resolve even when they're in the wrong. A comment was made to me the other day that is just ringing in my mind, and I've actually just prayed, God, may that be a constant. We were talking with someone and they're like, wow, you're really taking the pain out of this. And I thought to myself, I wish that could have been the anthem of my life, but it hasn't been. I've probably been the pain in this in a lot of situations. Anybody else like that? All right. If somebody said I had a pain in my butt, it would have been me, all right, for a long part of my life. But when they made that statement, it convicted me. Even though they were complimenting, and it was like it was a yes moment, but then it was like, why not more? Why not more do we seek to be the one that removes the pain from the situation, that removes it from the grace that we offer and the love that we offer instead of adding to the pain and making it worse? I mean, and let's be honest, a lot of times we make fights way worse than they have to be simply by the way we respond to what's being done. Am I right? Listen, there's people that you haven't talked to in years. Years that you've hated for years. Over something that if you really would sit down and think about the root of the problem is so trivial. And let's just be honest, and I don't mean this weird, wrong, but it's stupid. It's really stupid. The reason y'all were arguing, the reason y'all were mad at each other, and for those of you that have had loved ones that you have lost, and I'm not saying loved ones that have divorced you or left you. Loved ones that have died. You know what I'm talking about, do you not? There's certain things that used to so upset you that now if you could have that loved one back, it wouldn't bother you at all. Am I right? How many of you would say, yes, that's true? Now, emotion hits a lot of you sitting here. I mean, I think of all the times I ignored grandma's phone calls that right now I would love to just go talk to her. You know, I'd love to just sit with her. I'd love for her to see the man I am today. You know, but I was way too busy or, you know, and I know that had to hurt her. But you know what? My grandmother, she is one of these that I say that verse 24, my grandmother was a living proof of. That even when I was a terrible person and she knew it and saw through it, she never talked to me any different than she did any of her other grandkids. And never, she loved me and I knew she loved me and I knew she cared. And a lot of times she was the only one I thought did love me. You know, and I had her and I had my handicap, my little terminally ill little brother. And I've often wondered in life, where would I be without their love? You know, I'd be upstairs, blood running out of my nose, blood running out of my ear, my eye, covered in feces from being shoved head in a toilet. And I'd be bawling my eyes out, wishing I was dead. And my little brother who could walk would crawl into my room and put his head on my lap and say, Bubby loves you. You know, and here I am sitting there with suicidal thoughts and all these self-harms, wanting to run and wanting to just disappear and questioning why God would ever put me in a family like this. And here's my little brother who can't even walk, you know, came all the way up the stairs into my room just to put his, I think, by his wounds. And I look at that and it's like, no, their things and the things that they did, the things that they suffered at my hands, never compared to the things that Jesus has suffered at my hands. But aren't you glad for the people that have shown grace in your life? And the people that instead of condemning you when they had a right to, right? Worldly reviews, they had a right to. Instead, they loved you anyway. Some of you are the results of good foster parents. People that chose to be what they did not have to be in your life. Some of you are the results of people that were strangers that came into your life through a church or a small group or maybe even through work or an employer that invested for some reason. They saw something in you that nobody else saw and they invested in your life. And it's by their wounds, by them taking apart your hurts. They took those hurts on themselves. Look at where you are today. And then ask yourself this question. Who can say that about you? Who can look at you and say, man, because they came into my life, because they loved me, because they shared with me. My life is so much for the better. And if that can't be said, good news. We're not talking about yesterday. We're talking about today. And we're talking about the rest of your life. Change it. You can't change what's been written, but you can change what's still to be written. You can't change what has been done, but you can change what you do. And at some point, man, I wish the church would just adopt this verse. We are supposed to model this verse, not quote it. And this is a well-quoted verse. I mean, how many times have you heard in song, you know, the Isaiah version or this, you know, by his wounds we are healed. How many of you heard that? You know, but how many of you, you never really heard the perspective that Jesus and God said that you were actually to follow that example and set that in your own life, that somebody should be able to say, by the junk I put them through, I'm different today. Because they didn't quit on me. They didn't give up on me. I was watching a commercial during a football game Saturday. I have the website, understandorsomething.com, and don't quote me on that. Don't go putting that in until I give you the right one, because you put the wrong email website address in, you don't know what you're going to get. But all of a sudden, it was a lady talking to Siri on her phone, and she said, Siri, what is blah, 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 blah? And Siri came back and said something totally different than what she said, and she said to her phone, I just wish you could understand me. And her phone, Siri, said back, I did understand you. I just wanted you to understand what it feels like to be someone with a disability and be so misunderstood. Well, naturally, me and Jordan just start bawling because that's our son. I mean, a lot of people just totally misunderstand him. But the thing is it's like there are a few in his life. I believe in giving credit where credit is due. So can you give me 2 minutes to just do this without somebody? There's a lady that walked into our church. Her name is Corey. Now, there's two Coreys in our church. The Corey that's been in our church. Corey's new to our church. This is the new Corey to our church. And Corey came in and she said, I don't know if you remember me. My mom said that she came to your church and it was amazing. When she told me your name, she said, I remember when Lincoln was 6 months old, I was his first speech therapist. I was like, really? He only went there twice. And I was like, well, that's a pretty good memory, 2.5 years working with all those kids. And she said, we're really starting up a new therapy center, and I want him to come. And, you know, our insurance dropped speech therapy last year, so they weren't going to cover it, and so speech therapy got really expensive. But we're sticking it out, you know, because our son needs it. And I said, well, what's your prices? She said, I really want to do several months free up front. And I was like, really? Because we put him in school and they have speech therapists. So we actually left the other speech therapist for just a little bit, but we need to get him back in. And so we took him in there. Can I tell you this? That girl loves my son. Loves him. And the other day I'm sitting there and, you know, we pay like $35 a visit now. Now that they're charging, it's a little more expensive. So we go once a week and she messaged me. She said, I've had another opening and I want to take him. And I said, we would love to put him in there, but there's just no way I can add another $35 a week. We live on a budget. And she said, no, you misunderstood me. The opening came up and God just told me that he needs it. And so we're going to do both for the same price as one. You know, when I look at that in that moment, as a dad, you know, you look and you see the judgmental stares. I mean, how many of you knows that with your kids? And some of you, you've got blessed kids. They're not gifted. They're not special. They are amazing kids. They're the ones that God has really wound up, and they're going to do some great things. And you see the judgmental stares in the restaurants, and you get the people that avoid him, you know, and they don't understand him, and that hurts. But when the one person shows up that sees through it, that takes some of that pain away. You know, you start to think maybe the world is a good place. Maybe people still do care about other people. And I look at that and guess what? I get that celebration moment of God is good. Thank God for a Corey. But then I also get that other moment of, can someone say that about me? Who have I gone out of my way? Who have I sacrificed 30 minutes, you know, where I could have made an extra $35 in 30 minutes, and instead I'm going to sacrifice my comfort for theirs? And I look at that and I was like, there is verse 24 of this chapter coming alive and made known. And in all honesty, if more believers lived this verse in all areas of their life, there would be more believers. There would be more people that were finding healing and more people finding God. How many of you understand what we're saying here? All right, let's look at the next verse. Verse 25, it's the last one. It says, once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardians of your soul. You say, wait a minute, that's kind of a verse that describes us. All these other verses described him until the last part of the verse. First verse is actually, once you. The others were, this is what he did. And remember, it tells us to follow his example. So it's kind of weird that right here at the end, he would bring it back and while telling us to follow example, make it about us. Well, here's what he's saying. I looked at that, I was praying over that, and I pondered that, and it's like, hey, look, once you were like a sheep who wandered away. In other words, but now there was a shepherd that showed up in your life willing to lead you. And it's saying this, once maybe your wife, once maybe your children, once maybe your employee, once maybe your employer, once maybe that friend at school or that enemy at school was like a sheep wandering away, but you showed up. Something changed. There's a period. There's an end to the statement. It's not once you were something that wandered and wandered and wandered and now look how messed up you are. There's a stop of that life and a start of something new. And our lives, that's what I'm dedicating my life to. That is what I want to be for the rest of my life. The start of something new. And someone's life who needs an ending to the way their life is. To be able to stand, I mean, that's why we're tackling relationships so strong. I want to put an end to this idea in our society, in our churches, that you can bail out when times are hard. I want to put an end to this, oh, I don't like the way somebody talked to me, so now we can never have a relationship again. That's so bogus. Everybody has a bad day. Including you. I want to put an end to this. Man, my life is so bad. I want to put an end to this deep, deep, deep rooted bitterness that's raping our society. So in other words, we've got to point them to the shepherd, right? Remember, we kind of did spend some time with a guardian of our souls. What a wonderful thing that is. But in all honesty, are we living in such a way that it encourages those who are wondering in life to stop and say, well, I want a new direction. I want to go a different way. Can I say this? That is the basis of why there is a Grace Community Church. And I've shared that testimony so many times, I'm not going to bore you with it, but when that lady said, I am tired of Christians running from the problem instead of being the solution, I could not escape that sentence. Because that is exactly what I was doing. I knew I was supposed to leave that church. I was running from this area because I just didn't want to mess with it anymore. Can I be honest with you? When we started Grace Community Church, I had lost my desire to minister in the Jefferson County area. I had lost all will. It was a total culture shock for me. Back home, people didn't know everybody's business like they do here. And back home, it didn't feel like everybody was... People weren't as mean. You know, and I'm not saying you're mean, but let's just be honest. This is a everybody knows everybody town, which should be an amazing thing. But sometimes that can get corrupted and polluted, and now it's not everybody knows everybody, it's everybody knows everybody's business. Everybody knows the ugly. And I was tired of how Christians were treating Christians, and I was tired. Matter of fact, I wasn't just going to run from the area, I was going to run from the church in general. I'll never forget looking at my wife saying, I cannot wait to not have to go to church. You say, and a pastor gets to that point. Can I tell you this? Before you start judging any pastor in the world, ask yourself this question. How far have they been pushed and how close to the edge are they actually? Because you have no idea what's being said behind their backs. Nobody do it. That's why when somebody tells me, well, this pastor over here is terrible, well, what got him there? You know, I mean, is he on an island and nobody's helping? You know, and so I look at that. I know what it's like to be there and just say, okay, God, I love you, but I am ready to be the part-time Christian. I'm ready to love you. And I even bought into that. I told my wife, I said, we can worship God better at our home than we can in this church. You know, and I'm not talking about Grace. I'm talking about where we were. I said, you know, we can go to, I don't have to worry about pee getting poured on our furniture and people breaking into our house and stuff and people scrutinizing everything. You don't have to, I mean, if we, you know, you just kind of slide in, slide out. My wife looked at me and said, you'll never be a slide into church, slide out kind of guy. You're just not that. She said, you know, and I was like, well, I don't care. I told my mother-in-law, I said, I'm going to get a job at McDonald's or Burger King, whatever I got to do when I get up there, we're going to move in with you and that is it. It's done. And that stupid lady from Florida called. and made the one statement that I was just like, wow, I am the problem. I am the problem. Because instead of somebody standing and saying, if this isn't how church should be, let's do it right, I was willing to be what everybody else had already been. This isn't how church should be, so let's flight. And at some point, you got to dig in and you got to say, okay, and I'm not saying we're the only church. There's some great churches around here. Many of you know that. Please tell me you know that. There's amazing churches all around here. But even a prophet of God in the Old Testament can be in a nation with thousands of people that believe the same thing he believes and still feel alone. And God has to say, man, there's thousands just like you that won't bow their knee. But in that moment, you hear God saying, okay, be the difference. And if you were here, how many of you were at our April 27th, tornado blew through, you got trapped in the whatever you call it, storage building that night on Wednesday night? How many of you were there that night? All right, there's three, four. I don't know if you remember this, but the very first thing we said to 99 people that showed up to clean one open room. I mean, that's pretty much it. One open room. We stood on stairs and I said this, we can either be a godly church or a gossip church. I refuse to go to another gossip one. I refuse to do it. It was our first statement. And I said, we are not going to be this church or that church. We're going to be this. And things might be different, but we're going to be grace. And every time I walk through those doors, that's what I want to see. A church that loves each other and loves other people. A church that actually cares about where someone's going to spend eternity. And a church that actually cares where somebody is spending this side of eternity. And what they're doing on this side with their life. A church that doesn't care about what they smell like or what they sound like or what they look like. But a church that actually cares about the person. Regardless of who the person is. A church that when somebody leaves mad doesn't run them off and chase them down. But a church that when that person returns will hold the door open so that they can come back in. And can we not testify? We've seen that happen many times. You know, I look at that and I think, I want to be the verse 25 church where we see people heading down the wrong path, but then boom, something changes. To where Libby can stand up here for over an hour and a half and just celebrate. No, it's awesome. No, that's what I'm saying. Excited, yeah. Like, just pumped. And you sit there for every minute of that, hanging on every word, thinking, wow, this is how good God is. For people to be able to stand and admit how bad their lives are and nobody sit there and cast judgment and cast a stone. But in that same statement, as they tell how bad their lives were, at one point that story shifts and they start talking about when God got in there and changed it all. To where they found comfort, they found peace, they found hope, they found freedom. I long for the day that on one of our people series, a married couple takes the stage and tells their story and shares how they were split, how they were done, and God brought them back. You know, those stories exist and those stories are rampant and they're all over here, and I'm tired of the church giving more credit to Satan than they do to God, to the church proclaiming more bad about the world than the good things that God's done in our lives. And every one of us has seen God and experienced God in some way, and at some point we've got to stop. There's got to be a period, a stop sign in our life that says, hey, our vocabulary needs to change, our lifestyle needs to change, our worship needs to change, our focus needs to change, and it needs to change towards the good shepherd, and it needs to change towards the guardian of our souls. And we need to have this anthem in our life that the old me would hate you, but the new me is going to love you anyway. The old me would have punched you right in the face, but the new me is going to shake your hand, going to hug you. The old me would have said, I'm not talking to you anymore, but the new me is going to make me pick up the phone and say, hey, we got to get this worked out. The old me would have picked up the bottle, but the new me, I'll pick up the word. The old me would have picked up and ran, but the new me stands firm and says, hey, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it's the power of God that leads to salvation. It's the power of God that changed me. And at some point in our lives, we have to be the example that says we are living in such a godly way that some people once wondered, and then boom, everything changed. Everything changed. And now they're secure. And now they have hope. We're not going to get to chapter 3. But do you understand why we needed to back up? It's a lot of people read those verses and say, oh, Jesus, you're so good. But they did not put those verses in the Bible for you to stop and say how good Jesus is. They put those verses in the Bible so that you could become as Jesus is. This isn't a moment. Back up to that verse 21. This isn't a moment where it says glorify him. And that does happen in the Bible. This is a moment that it says follow him. Do what he did. It's the moment where he says, rise above. Husbands, do what he did. Wives, do what he did. In other words, you should be able to justify biblically everything you are doing in your marriage, in your life, in your home, in your business. And if there's not a biblical basis to back it up, then you are not following the example that Jesus did and showed us. But he did say this. Let's go back. Let's do a reverse. You know, the good thing about math, if you're a math teacher, I taught math in high school 2.5 years. A problem solves itself backwards the same way it solved itself to the answer. You can take the answer and work your way back to the problem, or you can take the problem and get the answer. And that's the way you check to see if you've actually got a mathematical solution. All right? You understand what I'm saying? This is one of those moments. He says, okay, suffering. This is how you handle it. But you can solve back, and by handling it this way, guaranteed you're going to suffer. You understand? You're going to go through things. Life isn't going to be easy. And these are why these steps are here. Verse 23 through 25. This is how you handle adversity. This is how you handle difficult people. People of mass destruction. You know, this is what you do. You follow the example of Jesus Christ. How many of you understand what we're saying? All right, so with that, bow your heads, close your eyes, and don't look. First time on a Wednesday night, we're going to get out close to 8 instead of 8:30. It's actually 8:10, but still closer to 8. Reading those verses, ask yourself this one question only. Could you be handling this situation better? I don't know what this situation is. Or put it, could you be handling that person better? Or ask it, are these statements that are true of my life? Or say, God, I haven't followed you at all. And as that song that I love, one of my favorite hymns, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. There's a reason I have you. My wife asked me one time, why in the South do they ask people all these questions? It's a good thing. You know, sometimes used to when I first started pastoring, it was to make me feel good about the message I preached. Now Jesus does that, so I don't need you for that. But the truth is this. I do believe we need more reflection. Not as much questions. Not as much answer this question, raise your hand, stand to your feet and move. There comes a time that you need to bow your heads, close your eyes, open your heart, and reflect. So right now we're going to do something that we don't normally do. I'm going to have Brian just come play just anything, Brian, just anything. And I would like, the Bible says that you are to meditate on his word. Meditate. You know what meditate means? Clear your mind of everything else, all your opinions and every other belief. And focus in on what God has said. And then take what God has said and apply it to your life. Compare it to your life and see if it lines up. So let's spend a moment of spiritual, biblical meditation. How do you line up with these verses? You say, well, I don't. Then how do you want to? Right there, spend some time with God. Those verses going through your mind where the weakness was exposed, where God hit you and you said, hey, you need to do this better. And where God called you and said, can this be said of you? Right there, meditate on that. Soak that in. And right now, write it on your heart. May this be the day you've decided to follow him in this area of your life. So in silence of the moment, teenagers, kids, any kids, I'm going to ask you to just stay with us. In silence of the moment, let's be a silence of the moment. Let's reflect on his word. And even better, let's line ourselves up with it. Surrender ourselves. Let's take it some time. Stand to your feet with me if you would. And If you're still in a time of reflection, you don't have to listen to me, but I pray that that doesn't just stay in this church, that your time of reflection continues on your way home. I don't know about you, but maybe it's true for you too, but as I just close my eyes and say, God, what is it that you're saying to me? I had a name, a face pop into my mind. Somebody I need to reach out to, and I don't care to share it. You know, my uncle has taken a very, now my married in uncle, he's on my wife's side, but what's hers is mine and mine is hers. That's my uncle too. He's taken a very big stance against Christianity. That bothers me. And a lot of times when they say, and my mother-in-law told me on vacation that he said, just don't talk to me about your faith. He said, I don't want to hear about it. You know what that makes me want to do as a Christian? It makes me want to cower down. But then I get to thinking, he didn't say that to me. He said it to her. Maybe my approach would be different than hers. Maybe his openness to me would be different than to his own sister. And while Satan tries to say, see, he doesn't want to hear it, God's trying to say, maybe he just needs to hear it from you. I don't know, that's the way it hits me tonight. You know, maybe it hits you in a different way. Maybe it hits you in the way that you respond to your spouse. My wife and I have been really working together on this marriage series, this entire series. It's been one of my favorites, yet hardest to do. We were talking about how it takes two to make a marriage work. You can't make a marriage work without both, but it only takes one to be willing. One to be willing to do what it takes to make it work, to produce a wave of change that could bring the other one back around. I look at that, and it's like in our society, it's like, well, they won't do, so I won't do. And it's God saying, here, none of this is dependent on the other person. This is all dependent on you and what you choose. Does that make sense? On what we choose. None of this says, if Grace Community Church, we'll do it as long as First Baptist and First Methodist. No. It just says, will Grace do this? And can I tell you what I found to be true? What we're seeing, you can ask Pastor Steve, he's at work tonight. But you can ask, I'm sure he's shared it with Danielle and others. We're starting to get other churches that want to be involved. Other youth groups that want to get with our youth group. And you may sit there and you may say, well, you know, if somebody else would do, then it would be easy. But maybe if you would just do it, it would give them the courage to come alongside and said, me too. I've been waiting. I've been wanting. I've been hungry. Because in all honesty, God's sitting up there with that me too mentality. And he's saying, hey, I'm wanting to show myself, but it's got to take somebody that's saying, I'm wanting to see you. I'm willing to reveal and I'm willing to do, but it's got to be someone stepping up and saying, I'm willing to let you. And you may be sitting there saying, man, I'm ready to see the world change. And God's saying, me too. Man, I'm ready to see the church change. And God's saying, me too. The thing is God doesn't force himself on us. He's just waiting on one of us. How much greater if all of us would stand and say, okay, God, I'm ready. You won't hear God saying, oh, well, let's just wait a little bit. You'll hear God saying, I've been ready too. Let's just get this going. Let's start working on your marriage. Let's start working on your finances. Let's start working on this. Tomorrow's never good enough. Can I tell you why? Because tomorrow never comes. And if it does come, you always have too much to do anyway. And you can't put all your decisions off. And you can't put all this, well, tomorrow I'll make that call. Or tomorrow I'll do this. And tomorrow I'll go. What if it never comes? That's why he said, now is the time. Today is the day. This is the moment of salvation. It can't be about what you want to happen. If you wanted it to happen, you would start it now. And so at some point, the church has got to stop saying, we want a revival. And at some point, we got to start one. At some point, we got to be the reason one starts. By the way we live and by the way we change and how we find revival in us. Amen. Let's grab somebody's hand. Thank you for being here tonight. Don't forget your kids. Thank our children's workers. They do an amazing job. All right, there you go. All right. Somebody grab Emma's hand back there. Her daddy moved. Yeah, Libby's got her. All right, good deal. All right, let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for the day. And God, I thank you for my church family. But God, I pray that it grows. I pray that there's new birth into this family. I see, God, just many following you, finding salvation and giving their hearts over. And God, I pray that our hearts will long to witness, to share the stories of your grace and your mercy, to pluck them, as Jude said, as brands from the burning, so their garments wouldn't even be spotted with the scent of smoke. God, may we become passionate about being a living example of Jesus and his love to others. May they be drawn to your forgiveness by our wounds, God, if that's what it takes. May they be healed. May they be healed as we sacrifice so that they can find, just like he sacrificed so that we could live. God, I pray that because not only Jesus lives, but because I live and Jesus lives in me, may someone else find life through that as well. And it's in your name we celebrate tonight. And all God's people said, amen.